Delighted that you're here tonight. Looks like we have a good number present. We appreciate the presence of everyone. Hope you can make your plans to be with us again as the meeting continues through Friday evening. I remind you that Friday night we're going to be talking about when I am ready to be baptized. Come back and be with us then. Bring someone with you if you can, particularly any that may already know that they ought to be baptized, but they have yet to be baptized. We'll talk then about when I am ready to be baptized. The Bible teaching on hell is not always welcomed by the religious world, not even always welcomed among brethren at times. That's because some would deny that God is going to punish at all. There would be people in our religious world that think really that God's not going to punish at all, that He is such a loving God, He's such a God of grace, He cares so much about people, that how could this loving, great God punish anyone in hell? There are those who believe that hell is something that is suffered in this life. You'll hear people talk about going through hell. And there are those who use that expression simply to describe how terrible their life may be. But then there are those who really believe that hell is experienced here on earth. It is some great problem that you have. It is a great trial of tribulation that you experience in life. There are others who think that hell is annihilation. That is, where you go out of existence. That you are not tormented forever and forever in the fires of hell, but that you may go to hell for a little while and be punished commensurate with the sins that you have committed, and then you go out of existence. There are others that claim that hell is not eternal. They think it only lasts for a little while, and that hell is not something that lasts forever and forever, but there is a punishment only for a short while. There are some who profess they believe in hell. They say they believe in the Bible teaching on hell. They even believe it to be eternal torment. But in the end, they actually deny or they ignore the Bible teaching on hell. You've talked to people, I'm sure, as I have, when you ask them about hell and do they believe in hell and does hell scare them at all, their answer may be something to the effect that really doesn't bother me all that much. Had people tell me that, and perhaps you have as well. Because those principles are true, these things therefore follow, that therefore there's little preaching done on the subject of hell. Now, in churches where gospel preaching is being done, there's going to be preaching on hell. But there are churches where gospel preaching is not being done in the denominational world, among those that are liberal-minded, and even among some of us, there's not enough preaching and teaching done on hell, and consequently, that comes because of some of these misconceptions that some may have, and furthermore, people just don't have a fear of hell that they ought to have. I want to spend just a few moments giving a summary of the Bible teaching on hell. I'm going to run quickly through a list. Our purpose is not to be exhaustive in this list, but to give an idea of what the Bible says about hell, and then we're going to come back and focus on a more specific point. When the Bible tells us about hell, the Bible tells us that hell is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We read of that in Revelation 21 and 10, verse 14 and verse 15, and also chapter 21 and in verse 8. But the Bible also describes hell as being a furnace of fire. In Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 42 and 50, it's like being cast into a furnace of fire. The Bible also describes it as a flaming fire, that those who obey not God and those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with a flaming fire. And they'll be punished from the presence of the Lord. More about that passage a little bit later. It is referred to as the baptism of fire, Matthew chapter 3, if you can imagine. Taking a baptistry or a lake or a river, and every drop of water were a flame of fire or a combustible substance that is set afire, and then you are immersed and submerged in the middle of that, that's what it would be like to be in hell. The Bible also describes it as an unquenchable fire. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 43 and verse 48. It is said to be a fire that burns with a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In Revelation 21 and verse 8. It is furthermore described as a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing and the grinding of the teeth, according to Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 13, and in verse 15. It's a place prepared for the devil and for his angels. It is described as a place of outer darkness in Matthew the 8th chapter, in verse 12, chapter 25, and verse 30. And it is a place where there is torment forever and forever. Now, some of those points we're going to come back to. If you missed some of those, we'll come back to those in a few moments. I'm just trying to give a summary of the Bible teaching on hell. That's the thing that is not always appreciated and always welcome in the religious world. One evangelical said it correctly when he said, if anything has disappeared from the modern thought, it is a belief in a supernatural heaven and hell. I say amen to that. If there's anything that has disappeared, it is that belief in a everlasting hell. It's not being preached on the radio. It is not being preached on the television. It is not being preached in pulpits across the country. In denominations around the world, that kind of concept is not being preached. That concept has vanished. So tonight, I want us to focus, though, on the concept of eternal hell. Our focal point is to be the fact that hell is everlasting torment. There are two things we're noticing about that. That first of all, hell is everlasting. It lasts forever and forever, and there is torment forever and forever. Why do we need to talk about that? We need to talk about that, first of all, because of the modern teaching on hell. When I talk about modern teaching, I'm talking about anything that comes newer than the New Testament. If it came later than the New Testament, if it was in the first century and it was later than the New Testament, that's modern teaching on hell. But let's notice something about modern teaching on hell. Let's start with the Seventh-day Adventist concept about hell. Here's what the Seventh-day Adventists say about hell. They teach that man is not created immortal. That is, that there is not this undying part of man, his soul being undying for eternity. He's only conditionally immortal. That's important to remember as we talk about some other concepts in a moment. Here's how that works. They believe that the righteous, those who live right before God, in the end will be raised with immortal bodies. So you will be immortal only if you are living right. Furthermore, they tell us that if you're wicked, you'll be raised with mortal bodies. That is, a dying body. So that you're not going to last forever and forever if you're wicked. So if you're righteous, you'll be immortal. But if you're wicked, you'll be mortal following the resurrection. Therefore, they believe that you become extinct in hell. So if you live wicked and you're not living right before God, that when you die and you'll be raised from the dead, you'll be raised with a mortal body. And that mortal body will die in hell so that you do not last forever and forever in eternal hell. That's the Seventh-day Adventist concept. Let's move on to another concept that the Jehovah's Witnesses have with reference to the concept of eternal hell. Here's what they say about that. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the immortality of the soul. That's one of the basic concepts. If you've ever had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, as they come around knocking on your door, you probably at some point got into a discussion concerning the nature of man. Does man have an immortal soul that lives on forever and forever? They furthermore say that God will annihilate the wicked at the point of death. That at the point of death, the wicked are annihilated. That is, they go out of existence. They no longer exist. And they go out of existence for eternity. That's the doctrine of annihilation. Now, those are two denominational groups that believe that. But let's come a little closer to home now and talk about some teaching of a man named Edward Fudge. Some of you who are older will recognize that name, of some controversy that centered around the Grace Unity movement of the 1960s, late 60s and early 70s. He, along with Carl Ketcherside and Leroy Garrett, began to teach a concept of a new unity movement, a unity in diversity. But much after that controversy, he began to teach a similar concept. He published a book in 1982 after he went way on off from the faith. He published a book that was called The Fire That Consumes. And here's what he says concerning that book. He calls himself a conditionalist. That sound familiar? Remember the Seventh-day Adventists that they talk about? How that you're immortal, only conditionally immortal. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Here's what he says on page 425 of his book. He says the wicked, following whatever degree of duration of pain God may justly inflict, will finally and truly die and perish and become extinct forever and ever. The fire that consumes, you understand now what he means by that. Here's the fire that consumes, the eternal fires of hell. You'll be punished commensurate with your sin, and then you go out of existence and you no longer exist. Now, here's some of the points of his book, of his concept. He believes that man is immortal, again, only conditionally. That's why he calls himself a conditionalist. That the wicked will be raised with mortal bodies. The righteous with immortal bodies, much like the Adventist had said. He believes that you would be punished in hell for a little while, and then he believes that you'll become extinct. You go out of existence, and therefore he is advocating this doctrine of annihilation. His dad would turn over in his grave. His dad was Benny Lee Fudge. Perhaps many of you have some of his workbooks. He was a faithful gospel preacher and faithful to the service of the Lord, and so was his mother. But now here is their child now has gone off and began to teach this concept that denies the biblical teaching on hell and advocates the doctrine of annihilation. But let's come a little closer to home and talk about a book that has been published by Brother Homer Haley. After Brother Haley's death, some of his friends published a book that he had written. All agreed that that was his writing, and it was something that he believed. They published a book called God's Judgment and Punishment on Individuals and Nations. Here was the pre-publication ad. The book came out in 2003. Now, this was after his death, but it was something that he had worked on and written, obviously, before his death. The advertisement said, this is a follow-up to Haley's commentary on Daniel, a prophetic message, published in 2001. This companion volume deals with God as the King of the nations, Jeremiah 10:7, and his judgment upon nations and individuals. The main focus of the work is the final judgment and fate of the unrighteous, according to what the New Testament says and does not say. Haley reaches, notice this, the interesting conclusion that for the wicked the soul ceases to exist as it is destroyed in hell. F. Legard Smith of David Livingston University wrote the foreword for the book. Now, here are some quotations from the book. Here's what Brother Haley taught with reference to this. He said, these illustrations reveal the meaning of consume. And whatever the scriptures mean by the phrase, our God is a consuming fire, it meant a total and complete destruction from the face of the earth. You go out of existence in hell. Page 142, he said, if they serve as an example, what do they teach except that those who suffer punishment of eternal fire are to exist no more? He went further to say, all four lead to the same conclusion. By being destroyed in hell, he loses his body and soul. In Gehenna, he dies the second death. Paul described the resurrected body of the righteous, but nowhere did he or any apostle describe the resurrected body of the wicked. Sound familiar? Sounding much like what the Seventh-day Adventist said. Here is another quotation. He said, in his book, he said the first death pertained to the physical life and death. The second pertained to the end of each. Death in Hades, the wicked, those whose names were not written in the book of life, existence came to an end in the lake of fire. Existence came to an end in the lake of fire. Now, if you've read his book and you've gone through his book, you see all throughout the book, Brother Haley will have two things side by side. He'll talk about in one column what is said in the Bible, and then in another column what is not said, and I want to focus on what he says is not in the Bible. He says that it is not in the Bible that they will all burn forever. Not in the Bible, nothing is said about burning forever or facing future burning. Not in the Bible that the soul burns eternally. That's just not in the Bible, he says. And furthermore, that people are tormented day and night forever and ever. That's just not in the Bible. Now that establishes for us the concept of what some are teaching, what we call modern teaching on hell. Whether it be the Seventh-day Adventists, what they have advocated, or whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses, or whether it be Edward Fudge, or whether it be Brother Haley, or any who have bought into their concept. Here is a concept that's prevalent among some, that hell is not eternal torment. So secondly, let's establish the fact that hell is eternal torment. That hell is eternal torment, and that will be the thrust of our study this evening. Let's start by looking at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew the 25th chapter and verse 41. This is one of the judgment scenes where the righteous and the wicked will be parted on the right hand and on the left hand. This is a judgment scene, and here's what's said in this judgment scene in Matthew 25, 41. Matthew 25, 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice the point that is made. The destiny of the wicked is the same as the destiny for the devil and his wicked angels. So whatever is due for the devil and his angels, this passage tells me, that's the destiny of those who are wicked. To those on the left hand, he said, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. Now let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And let's see the destiny of those who were wicked angels, those angels that sinned. For if God, I'm reading 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, that is, into to Hades, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That tells me that they are suffering now, and they are awaiting judgment. There is more to come, and they are not unconscious. They have not gone out of existence, have they? But let's go further to the book of Jude, and notice in verse 6, the same point is made in Jude verse 6. But here is concerning the angels that did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so I learned from that the angels that are going to be punished, they are awaiting judgment. They are not out of existence. They are not unconscious. But I want you to notice further, as you turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, what judgment would be due for the devil himself. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read, "And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." What's going to happen to the devil? He is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now notice the text tells us in Matthew 25, 41, that the destiny of the wicked is the same as the destiny of the devil and his angels. The destiny of the devil is he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now let's take that little box concerning the devil and explore that just a little further. Let's talk about him being tormented day and night forever and forever. The fact that he will be tormented suggests that that is not annihilation. If you go out of existence, you cannot be tormented, can you? So that tells me that he is not going into annihilation. Secondly, the fact that he is tormented day and night means it's without interruption. The fact that the text says it is forever and forever says it is without end. So what punishment is due for the devil and for his angels? It is not annihilation. It is punishment that is without interruption, that lasts forever and forever without end. But let's go a little further. Let's talk about this expression forever and forever for a moment. Let's explore that just for a moment. That expression describing eternity, and the word that is translated there forever and forever describes eternity, can be used at least three ways. It can be used with reference to eternity. That is, it is used with reference to God. In passages like Romans 1 and verse 25, we read about how God, who is blessed forever, that's the expression that is used. It is used with reference to the endless future, like in John chapter 6, where we read the one who eats the bread will live forever. It is used also with reference to the past eternity that talks about since the world began in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 70. But it's also used as in that same sense of eternity. All of those passages are using it in that sense. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that expression is to emphasize the concept of eternity. A second way that it is sometimes used with reference to age or a period of time, like in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 11, when it refers to the end of the ages. It can also be used with reference to the world with its cares, like in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and in verse 20. We raise the question for emphasis, and that is, which one of these uses best fits the context of Revelation 20 and verse 10, that the devil will be cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone to be tormented day and night forever and ever? Which one of those best fits the context of Revelation 20 and in verse 10? But here's another point that tells me that hell is eternal torment. Let's look at Matthew 25, 46, and I notice that hell and heaven are put on an equality, that what is true of one is also true of the other, as far as what is spoken in Matthew 25, 46. Here's what is said in Matthew 25, 46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now notice he talks about some would go away into everlasting punishment. That refers to hell, obviously. We all recognize that. But some would go into eternal life. That refers to heaven. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Remember, Matthew 25 is a judgment scene, parting those on the right hand and on the left. Now in that judgment scene, some are going to everlasting punishment, but some to eternal life. You don't have to know one Greek letter from a chicken scratch to understand and to look here that the Greek word for the word everlasting and the Greek word for eternal are the identical same word. It's the same word. And therefore, what is true of one must be also true of the other. If one comes along and says, "Yes, this is everlasting punishment because they go out of existence," then we must do the same thing with eternal life. You say, oh no, eternal life lasts forever and forever. Well, then the same thing must be true concerning the punishment. It's the same word. It's an identical word that's found in one expression as in the other. So what is true of one is also true of the other. Here's the third thing concerning eternal hell, and that is the Bible describes it as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Let's go to the Mark's account of this. Mark is quoting, or the record of Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 66:24, where this statement is made concerning the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But three times in Mark, and we'll notice those three times. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, Jesus said in verse 43 that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, that is Gehenna, into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then he describes hell as this, verse 44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Drop down to verse 46. Again, he says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Let's talk about the worm dying and the worm not dying. We recognize that the natural order of things is where the worm would eat the flesh of an animal, and when the flesh is consumed, the worm would die. That's the natural order and the natural event of things. Where the worm would eat the flesh of the carcass and the animal, and then when the flesh is consumed, the worm dies. The same thing is true with reference to the fire being quenched. You recognize as you would build even a campfire, or a fire in your fireplace, or in a stove, that if you put wood into the fire and you have some fuel for the fire, that when the elements are consumed, then the fire goes out. So it refers to the burning of trash or the burning of wood, and when that which is burned is consumed, the fire goes out. So the natural order of things is for the worm to die and the fire to be quenched. But that's not what the text says. But hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The point is that it does not end. When the worm does die, there is an end to that. When the fire is quenched, there is an end to that. But he describes hell in Mark chapter 9. It is a place where the worm does not die, not the natural order of things. And the fire is not quenched. That's not the natural order of things. The point is it does not end. It'd be better to go through life maimed than to go into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But here's another point. The Bible describes hell as eternal and everlasting fire. And let's notice, first of all, in Jude, verse 7. We noticed verse 6 a moment ago concerning the angels that did not sin, but here is a second illustration of a point that is being made in the book of Jude. A second point, an example of those who've gone astray, besides just the angels that sin. Here's another example that he mentions in verse 7 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What does he say about Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, you recognize, were burned with fire, literal fire. And yet, their punishment does not end there. How do I know? The text says that they will also serve or suffer eternal fire, and that serves as an example unto us. That's the whole point concerning the angels that fell and concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, that here are those who've gone astray, and if you go astray like they did, you'll suffer the same kind of punishment. And let's notice in another text, in Matthew the 18th chapter and in verse 8, Matthew the 18th chapter, the expression of everlasting fire is used, where Jesus said this in Matthew 18 and in verse 8, that if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now drop down one verse. What he just called everlasting fire in verse 8, he calls hellfire in verse 9. So I learned from that hellfire is everlasting fire. It is an eternal fire. It's not a fire that burns for a while and then it goes out of existence and you go out of existence, but it is an everlasting fire. It's better to go through life without a hand and foot than to suffer everlasting fire. you go out of existence, you're not suffering the everlasting fire. But let's go even further. And let's notice that in Revelation, the 14th chapter, if I could only pick one verse that I wanted to cite on the subject, I think I would cite Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. Not that it's more important than the others, but perhaps the clarity of the verse helps us to understand concerning the nature of eternal torment. Remember, we're establishing 2 points, that hell is eternal and that the torment is there forever and forever. Here's what Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 says, beginning at verse 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now get your pencil or pen ready, and you might underline something at verse 11. And he says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Not that they go out of existence forever and forever. What did he say? He said, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, what is it that lasts forever and forever? It is the smoke of their torment that lasts forever and forever. Just notice a similar expression. Remember the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4? The whole point of Revelation chapter 4 was to encourage people who are being persecuted that God is still on his throne and he's in control. And so in verse 9, speaking of God, verse 9 says, wherefore, or whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, give thanks to him who sits on the throne, now notice, who lives forever and ever. What does that refer to? God lives for a little while and goes out of existence? You say, oh, no. That's not the way that works. When it talks about God living forever and forever, it's talking about an endless future that God lives. That's what that's talking about. Do you realize that's the same expression that's found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, where the torment is forever and forever? Now, if it's an endless future here, why is it not an endless future there? You say, oh, no. The smoke of their torment doesn't ascend for eternity. It just lasts for a little while, commensurate with their sin. Then why does God then not live for a little while and then go out of existence? Same expression, both in the English and in the original. Why doesn't it work? And some would tell us that it doesn't last forever and forever. Let's look at another text. Let's look in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 9. The Bible describes hell as an everlasting destruction. The passage does not teach, as it has been argued in a couple of the books that have been written, particularly the one by Fudge, that the destruction means that you go out of existence, you're destroyed forever, eternally destroyed. That's not what the text is talking about, and we'll see in its context. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, 7 beginning. And to give you her troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I learned by looking at that destruction is not annihilation. And I cite 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Remember when they withdrew from the brother at Corinth for his fornication? That in withdrawing from him, his flesh was to be destroyed. Didn't mean it went out of existence. Destruction does not mean annihilation. It didn't mean it there, nor does it mean it here. Destruction is described in this verse as being separated from the Lord. Doesn't mean that he's utterly destroyed in the sense that he goes out of existence. That's not the point of the context, because what the text says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and notice, from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord describes to me the destruction. The point is that they're forever separated from God. It does not describe, as some have argued, that they go out of existence forever and forever. It says they're separated from God forever and forever. Now, other passages tell us that's eternal torment. So what have we seen in those points? What we've seen is that hell is an eternal torment. Well, let's notice one more before we move to our final point. And the Bible describes hell as the blackness and darkness that is forever. Let's notice 2 verses. Same point is made in one as is in the other. So I'll look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. No need for us to read both of them because basically they're identical verses, at least in concept. Same point made in verses 12 and 13 of the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, speaking of these who were false teachers who led people astray. Verse 17 said, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever." One translation says, "The blackness of darkness forever." Same thing is said in Jude, verses 11, or verses 12 and 13. That is reserved for those who have done wicked and those who have gone astray, those who have departed from God. What's reserved from them is the blackness of darkness forever. So whatever is involved in the blackness of darkness, it's going to last forever, for eternity. It has no end. Now let's notice something that takes place in outer darkness. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 12, 8 and verse 12, rather, Matthew 22 and 13, and Matthew 25 and verse 30, three times Jesus said that there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I conclude from those that in the outer darkness, Jesus said, there would be in this outer darkness the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. You say, what's the point? What's the connection? That is, this blackness of darkness is not that you go into darkness forever and forever because you're out of existence. What is taking place in the blackness of darkness that lasts forever is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There cannot be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth if you're out of existence. If you're annihilated, there's no weeping and wailing, is there? Have you ever heard any weeping and wailing from somebody that didn't exist? No, if there's weeping and wailing and the grinding and the gnashing of the teeth, that is not annihilation. So that tells me that the blackness of darkness forever, there is torment there forever. Because in the darkness, Jesus said, there would be weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That's suffering that lasts forever and forever. So whether we're looking at the fact that it's prepared for the devil and his angels, or it's put on an equality with heaven, or the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, or it's called eternal or everlasting fire, or the torment of sins forever and forever, or it's everlasting destruction or blackness of darkness forever, the Bible teaches us that hell is eternal torment. That ought to make us tremble in our boots. That ought to make us have the fear of God in our hearts. Now in the time that remains, I want us to raise this question. Where will this kind of thinking lead? When people begin to buy into the concept, and I'm more concerned about brethren than I am among those of the denominational world. When people began to read after men like Edward Fudge and the Haley's book, and those books have had some impact among some people, I don't know how much. When they begin to read into that and they begin to buy into that concept, where is that kind of thinking going to lead? I suggest some things. First of all, it's going to lead to the denial of an immortal soul. Now remember, the Jehovah's Witness believe basically the same concept, and they say the soul is not immortal at all, in any shape, form, or fashion. But the Adventist said, you are immortal only conditionally. That's what Fudge said, and that's what Brother Haley said. Conditionally immortal. That kind of concept ultimately leads to a denial of the immortal soul. The man doesn't have a soul that lives on forever and ever. That's modernistic. That's materialism. When we deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses, we call that the materialistic concept. Why is that not the same materialistic concept among us? It leads ultimately to a doctrine that says that there is no punishment at all. You say, wait a minute, that's overstated. Here's a quotation from another evangelical who said, if annihilation follows a period of torment, then annihilation is not punishment, but a happy relief from punishment. Wouldn't you agree? You see, if I was the one who's committing a sin that I really enjoy and wanted to commit that, thinking that I would be punished only commensurate with my sin, otherwise I'm an honest person, I live a godly life otherwise, but I have this one problem that I just don't want to give up, I would welcome that doctrine. Because that doctrine says that there will be some relief at times. It's a doctrine that ultimately leads to a doctrine of no punishment at all. Where does it lead? It leads to explaining away other fundamental Bible doctrines. If we can open our Bibles and read about hell being forever and forever, an everlasting torment, about us, it being prepared for the devil and his angels, and how the devil would be punished forever and forever in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and we can explain all of that away, then why can't we explain away other fundamental Bible doctrines?
like the virgin birth,
or the resurrection of Christ, or the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. And don't think many brethren, or some brethren, are not far behind on some of that. We've already had explanations of the creation that explains away the Genesis account. We've had explanations of the flood that explain away the flood. It was not a worldwide flood, but it was a local phenomenon. We've had explanations of the serpent of Genesis 3 that explained that away. When is it going to come to the point that Jonah and the whale really didn't happen? And the virgin birth really didn't happen? And Jesus really didn't come forth from the grave, and actually you're not going to be punished forever and forever. It leads to the destruction of other fundamental Bible doctrines. Where does it lead? It leads to a concept of a feel-good religion where you feel good about your relationship to God in spite of any sin or any error. Would it not be comforting to you if you realized that what you believed and what you taught in your family religion was erroneous? That you'd only be punished commensurate with your sin? Surely you're not going to be punished like the murderer and like the thief and the drunkard. And then you're going to go out of existence anyway at some point. There's going to be relief from that. Would that not be comforting? Same thing true if you're involved in a sin. That it just might be worse thing in that adulterous marriage for the kid's sake. Because you're only going to be punished commensurate with your sin, and then you go out of existence. And why would that not lead to moral decline? We have enough trouble among us keeping people out of sin when we're teaching them that hell is eternal, lasts forever. I don't know how it is around here, but you can preach your heart out about that in Tennessee, where I am, and we still have people being born out of wedlock. We have people who dress like the world. We have problems with social drinking. We have people going to the prom. We have people getting in unscriptural marriages when they know hell is eternal. What's it going to be like when they're convinced it's not eternal? Or our morals not going to decline? What have we seen in our study tonight? We've seen the modern teaching on hell, and in contrast, we've seen the Bible tells us that hell is eternal torment. And then we've raised the question, where would all of that lead? And hopefully tonight that'll help you in your understanding of what the Bible teaches about an eternal torment. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I hope you do. Have you turned from your sins in repentance? Because Jesus said through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherever he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's a judgment day to come that ought to cause you to want to repent because hell is eternal. The fact that there is eternal hell, does that not make you want to repent of your sins? Acknowledge your faith in Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?